Now, Philemon, now we've been doing in the study, we've been studying, actually, did I give you the right address there for Philemon? No, I can't find. Oh, there it is, yes. We have been studying on, this is probably about the fifth or the sixth, sort of a series or a thought on the grace of God. We've been looking at the grace of God and understanding that the one of the major doctrines to understand the grace of God is the doctrine of imputing or reckoning upon. And so what I'll do to pick up a little bit from last week, not to run into the whole series, but really when you start looking at God's grace towards us, you really begin to understand that we don't deserve it, amen? And really that's what grace is. It's really receiving something that we don't deserve. And but here in the book of Philemon, as we looked at last week, and you could, I think we'll pick it up in verse 16, just to fill you in, what's happening is Paul is in prison and he has met a young man who was a servant of Philemon's house, it appears, and while Onesimus, which his name was, in prison, while Paul was in prison, Paul had the privilege of bringing Onesimus to the knowledge of Christ, and he was born again. But as we looked at last week, Paul wasn't in prison because he did anything wrong. They just thought he was a religious nut, amen. But Onesimus, he was in prison because it would appear that he may have been a thief, or he may have, there was some reason that he broke the law. But now that, in prison, Onesimus has changed, and once he found Christ, he was a changed man, and he became a blessing to Paul. And Paul's burden then is he's sending Onesimus back now. He's obviously out of prison, and he's sending him back to Philemon. And he wants now, because in Philemon's house there was a church, and now that Onesimus is a Christian, he wants that restoration to be made, reconciliation. But the problem was that it would appear that Onesimus owed something to Philemon. And therefore, maybe because of his behaviour, and I'm speculating a little bit, but you can read to it that he owed Philemon something. And then what Paul decided to do, he writes this letter to Philemon, and Paul's burden is that I want to see reconciliation made here, but I know to make that reconciliation, a debt has to be paid. And so what Paul does, he takes that burden upon himself because he knew Onesimus couldn't pay the debt. And what he writes here in verse 16, not as he says to Philemon, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. And what really, study the letter, what really Paul's burden is that Onesimus can go back to Philemon and be welcomed into, say, everlasting arms, because the point is that if you have been saved and born again, what have you now in you? You have God in you. You have eternal life. And when Onesimus left Philemon's house, he didn't have that. And now he's returning. And that burden's put upon Paul. And here's what I'll say to you. So now for Onesimus to go to Philemon, who he obviously owed something, and to be made reconciliation, how do you think he would have felt? If I say, I owed you something, and then I'm going to your house knowing that I'm in debt to you. And most of us would go, I need to repay. But Onesimus had to live in the light of what Paul had promised, that he would pay the debt. And if you think about that, isn't that what grace is? Paying the debt. Now come over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 again. And obviously we've talked a little bit about these subjects before, so this is a bit of a review, but in Acts chapter 4, I shouldn't go to John. So Romans 4. Now, Romans chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 1, if I can find it. There it is. Now, Romans 4, verse 1, Bible says, what shall we say then? Paul speaking, writing to the Romans, he said, what shall I say then? Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh have found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, not before God. And just to fill you in, this was the part where God had spoken to him, and remember that we looked at it, that all Abraham had to do was to believe what God said, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And of course, that's what faith is. You know, when we believe what God says in the word of God about salvation, that's all it really is. The Lord then, he imputes that unto us. But I want you to notice here, he says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So I'll read that again. So him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And here's the illustration I want you to think. So Onesimus, we'll use him as the illustration, and we can use this as ourselves, but if you think he goes to Philemon, and he goes back and he has a debt to pay. What if he decides that he'll pay the debt? He'll work for it. And he ignores the fact that Paul would pay for it. You know what happens? The debt gets bigger. Because it's not a grace. Does that make sense? You know, when you think you can work your way to heaven, can I say something to you? Your debt's getting bigger. It's getting larger because it's not by grace. And the first thing God showed man in the garden was the fact of imputing or covering them with the lamb, with the innocent blood or the innocent coats of the lamb to cover their sin and shame. It took, and that's what imputation is, to reckon upon. And can I say this as a Christian? Now I'm saved. Am I to live into light of the debt that was put on Christ? Or do I work for it? If I work for it, guess what happens? The debt gets bigger. Well, yeah, I want to just keep that thought in mind for a moment, and we'll go for a few scriptures here to sort of tie that thought in. And that's what he's saying there. He's saying that if it's not of grace, the debt gets larger. And by the way, how many of you really have, you know what a debt is? It's a burden. And you know, one of the greatest things that we as a child of God have, one of the great access we have access into the throne room of the grace of God. And you know that by his mercy and his grace through the Spirit of God, that we are able then to take our burdens and lay them at his feet. And you know what debts are? They're the same thing. I like seeing on my bank account the zero. I might not have any money, but at least the zero's there, if you know what I mean. So now let's go over to... So let's pick up with Paul. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll pick up with the Apostle Paul. So, and I want you to understand, Paul's burden really was, and he understood something, but his burden really was, he understood if reconciliation was to be made between Philemon, who once was a servant, who now is a brother in Christ, that reconciliation would be made. And really what Paul's doing, he's going to do anything he can to make sure that happens. And the way he does it, he says, I'll open up my account in Philemon. I want you to lay that burden on my account. That's what he's doing. Now, let's, where we say Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Okay, so it's before Colossians. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse... let's go down to verse 6. We'll go down to verse 6. And Paul's speaking here, the Apostle Paul, and he's giving us a little insight into his life. And he says here, he says... Well, actually, pick it up in verse 4 to keep it in context. Pick it up in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So Paul's speaking now. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I'm all. You know, folks, you know, sometimes our greatest talents are our greatest weaknesses. I want to have a look here when Paul's what he's saying here. Paul is saying here, he says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews touching the law, Pharisee. And if you remember last week, we looked at the fact, what was the reason for the male child to be circumcised? It was a sign to the Jew that they believed God and it was accounted unto them righteousness. It's the same as what Abraham did. He believed God, the covenant that God had made, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We looked at the fact of that circumcision in the flesh last week. And understand that that operation in the flesh was a sign to the Jew. Now, we don't do that. We're not Jews. So the Jews, that's peculiar to them. And when that family obeyed that commandment, so to speak, it was the sign to show that they believed God, and that sign was to show that righteousness was imputed. But Paul, being a Pharisee, when I say the word Pharisee, what's the first word that comes in your mind?
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite? How about righteous? And then self-righteous. But let's have a look at Paul. And he's the one that God pulled off the side of the road of Damascus and said, I'm going to use you, Paul, and we're going to send you out to the Gentiles. So he's the stock touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, Paul was so outraged with those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, found in the way. Of course, when a person believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? It's not your righteousness any longer, it's his. Amen? It's imputed to you. And Paul was so outraged with those that were found in the way, he persecuted them. Actually, he gave his voice against them. If you really want to be in a real situation, if he walked in here today, he would do the same. He would have done the same thing as Saul. This is before he met the Lord. But notice he says here, blameless. But he says blameless, which is in the law, blameless. Man, what a... Man, can I say to you, what a testimony? I mean, how many people do you know who can actually almost say that they were perfect? Martin put his hand up, he put it down quick. but touching the law, he was blameless. And we've looked at the fact that the law obviously is perverted, but understand too that God is evident. The Bible says that no man or the flesh is justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. And that's in Habakkuk 2:4. The point is that to be blameless in the law in Saul's mind as a Pharisee, that made them right with God. But did it? No, it didn't. It didn't make them right with God at all. In fact, really, by the time he's on the scene, they have forgotten the very first thing God had showed man. So as we build this up here a little bit this morning, and then he says this, then he says, yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We found him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Come with me, keep your finger in Philippians, just come over to 1 Timothy, go over a couple of books to 1 Timothy 1:15. I hear a little statement that Paul makes here. He says this. He said, this is talking about when God put him in the ministry. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who believes that? We do, don't we? But notice the next couple of words. He says, but I am what?
Chief.
And when I read that, I thought, before I knew the Lord, I've done some pretty bad things. And I'm thinking, Paul, you're worse than me. That's not what he's talking about. He was blameless in the law. You know what you do in the law? You what? Work for it. You know why he was chief? He had the greatest debt. He had the greatest debt. The more you work for it, the greater the debt. If it's not by what? Grace. Can you understand how Paul's saying, I'm chief? Now I get it. Oh, now I understand. I understand what he's saying. He was working for it. And he makes a statement. He was a Jew, but it says he was blameless. I reckon Saul must have been a little larger than life if you met him. Personally, you know. How do you sum up him? But he had missed, like most of the Pharisees and the meaning of that time, had missed the, as we've looked at, they missed the sense. They had exalted the letter to such a high degree that it was no longer of faith, but it was of works. And of course, and that's what they had done. And then Christ turns on the scene. And when he meets Christ on the road, Paul meets Christ on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. After seeing the first martyr, Stephen. Galatians 3:11 says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And, you know, can I say everything to everyone, and I keep saying this over and over again, God's requirement is for us is to live by faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. But the thing is, but without faith it is impossible to what? Please him. So the point then is, obviously, if it's not a faith, it's works, I'm not pleasing the Lord. Can I say this to you? If Onesimus said, I'm going to work for it, I don't think he would have been pleasing Paul. Because Paul put it on to his account by grace. And you know, one of the hardest things, folks, to do is to really live into light as a Christian. I'm just speaking honestly. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to live into light that the fact that Christ's sins were laid upon him. Let's have a look at a couple of verses this morning on just that subject. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Now, we know Jesus was the Lamb of God. We know he was the one to take away the sin of the world. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. When you find Luke chapter 2, stick your finger in Hebrews chapter 5 and Luke chapter 22, and then put your finger in Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 22, verse 42, we have now the scene of the garden. and the disciples are asleep because they couldn't watch in prayer with him.
Can't be early.
Luke 22, verse 42.
You said Hebrews.
Oh, then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 5, sorry.
Yeah, also.
I'll wait for everyone to catch up. That's good. If I fumble around, so can you, amen. Sweet revenge. All right, let's have a look. Luke 22, verse 42. Now notice Christ in the garden, what's he saying? Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine been done. And you understand what's the cup. And he's about to take on the sin of the world. Can I say something to you, everyone, this morning? I want you to understand this. I know the Bible says Jesus died for us, which is true. And here in the garden, he's saying, not my will, but thy will be done. He's drinking the Father's cup. This is not his cup. When Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration, or when they saw when Peter and John and I think James were up on that mount, Matthew 16 and Luke, they saw his appearance. And he talked with the Father from heaven. Do you understand something that the Son of God could have gone home to heaven right there and then? His slate was clean. He had no sin. Keep that thought in mind. So while he's in the garden here, he's saying to the Father, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine been done. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Talking about him, talking about our Lord, in whom the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he what?
Feared.
He feared. Why do you say that? Because you understand that when man was put outside of the garden and sin had entered into the world, he gave the opportunity for Satan to set up his kingdom. He's the God of this world, and in Satan's kingdom there's sin and death. But there is no sin and death in heaven, amen. And understand something about Jesus Christ. He didn't come from Adam's race. He didn't have God imputed Adam's sin upon all of his race. We come from Adam. Where did Jesus Christ come from? He stepped out of heaven. He wasn't born of man in that sense. Born of a woman, yes. Didn't have the blood of man. Bible says that God made him to be sin for us, not turned him into a sinner, made him to be sin for us. And in the garden, I want you to think, when Eve and Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the trick was that Satan said, or the serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. For at that time they were innocent. They didn't know they were naked. As soon as they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died. What happened? They died spiritually. And now because sin had entered into this world, later on they died physically. Now think about Christ for a moment. He's the second Adam. And for him to be our perfect substitute, for him to be the one where the Father was going to lay upon his account the sins of all of us, there was two things that were required. He had to die spiritually for us. And on the cross, you remember the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, the Son was separated from the Father. That's a spiritual death. Then you heard from the cross, you remember he said, and it is finished. what was it, after they stuck the spear, I think Brian was talking about that. That was a physical death. And in the garden, you know what he's fearing? The Son of God he's fearing? He's fearing that separation from the Father. I don't think he was fearing the death. It was that sin was going to separate him from God the Father. That's what the fear was. And you understand that God and the Son always had fellowship. There was never any need for reconciliation. You realise that you and I needed reconciliation with the Father because sin had separated us. And the burden of Paul was put that on my account, that he could see reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Well, just think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realise the burden of the Father is? I want to see reconciliation between my creation and myself again. That's what that's about. Now follow with me in that he feared. I was going to go somewhere. I've lost my thought where I was heading. We looked at that. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. If you can get to Isaiah 53, can you also put your finger? I'll do this again to you in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Isaiah 53 and Acts chapter 2. Isaiah 53, it's really a tremendous passage to read. But in Isaiah 53, we'll pick it up and say, let's read it from, say, verse 3. Let's pick it down so we can move into the context of the passage here. He says, in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Wow. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader. Oh, sorry, I'm in verse 55. No wonder I went to 53. Sorry, 53, chapter 53. No, I'm in chapter 55. Okay, verse 3, better. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 2. Talking of Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He have no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. You remember Saul of the Old Testament, Mr. King, was picked from the tribe of Benjamin, I think it was, son of Kish. Remember what they said about him, the first king that Israel wanted to have to reign over them? He was a man that was above the head and shoulders of everyone else. You know, Saul was a pretty good looking guy, and Israel said, we don't want God who we can't see, we want this man who we can see, and God said, I'll give him to you. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as a person and bodily presence, the Bible says there was nothing that we desired about him. And it would appear that when you study the life of Christ that he blended in with everyone else, amen? And they couldn't even find him at times. But he says, and then verse 3, he despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, for surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. You know, look at the little word, born. You know what that means? He's taken our burden. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid, what's the word? On him the iniquity of us all. You know what that is? That's the Father laying the sins of Adam upon the body of Jesus Christ. It was laid upon, reckoned upon. That's why later on in the chapter you see it it pleased God to bruise him. Why would you say God would do such a thing to his own son? He who knew no sin, laying our sins upon him. One, it's by grace. And it's not at works. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I think with we'll go down to verse 24. Notice what it says here about Acts 2, verse 24. We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that he was buried. We understand he was rose again. I want you to look at this verse. He says, when God had raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. And we know that he tasted death for every man, and he went down into hell for us. He took our sins down there. But I want you to notice the next little few words there, because it was not possible that he should be what? Holden of it. You know, when you hold something, or you've either got hold of it or something's holding you. Our sins couldn't hold him, because they were our sins and he just paid for them. Hold them. I'm talking to Bruce for the week. You know, no, it's not really a matter, folks, whether we sin. That's not really the issue. Because we are going to sin. You know what the issue is? When it's got hold of you. Ever heard someone say, oh, well, it's just one drink. Well, if it's just one, don't take it. Oh, it won't hurt me. Well, if it's just one drink, don't take it. It's only one drink. You know what it is? It's got a hold of them. The one sin's got a hold of them. You know, the key of the Christian life is not whether I sin or not. That's a given. I'll say it again, that's a given. You are going to sin. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Will it continually have a hold on you? Can I say something to you this morning? If you've been born again and you've been put in Jesus Christ, which is God's grace revealed in Christ, you know that that verse says there, we have victory over sin and death. It has no longer hold on us. That is the greatest wonderful truth about being born again, amen, and being saved. Thank you, Lord. Man, I couldn't kick that habit. But then I looked in the Word of God and I saw what you did for me, and then God by his grace imputed that righteousness to me, and then I understood, Lord, if I just continue to stay and abide in you, then that sin has no longer hold on me. Who would agree? That's the issue. That is the issue. It didn't hold him. Stay with me. Keep that little thought and go back to Philippians again. Sorry, back to Philippians chapter 3. Who's here just had one of those sorts of victories in their life that I'm talking about? Couldn't give up something? Or all of a sudden God just took it from you? You know, I said to one, a person said to me one day, he said, well, my friend, he said, why don't you drink, Simon? I said, well, I don't have any need for it. Why? Because it was taken away from me. They're the victories that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. And can I say something to you? That victory is so sweet because it's by the grace of God and it was not by my own works. It doesn't matter how many new leaves I tried to turn over, none of it worked. I love the new leaf of the new year. I'm not going to do this year. Oh, yes, you will. You might as well just put up a big signboard. I'm going to get fat this year. But isn't that what it is? And you understand, the more we try and work for it, the greater our debt. But when we start to realise it's by grace, and I start living in light of grace, for by grace we are saved, it is the what? Gift of God. It's not of ourselves. Man, a gift. It's just a gift. Now, have a look back to Paul, and I'll see if I can wrap this up, and I'm keeping an eye on the time for you. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and 3 again, pick it back up here in verse 7 again, and I'll read this passage again to you. And I want to point out something to you about Paul, the one who'd taken Onesimus' burden, the one who understood that his debt was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he understood about the burdens, he understood about the reconciliation that God had made with him, amen, after he realised he didn't have to work for it. But I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count, what, loss for Christ." And then he says, "Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung." You know what Paul's doing? He's doing an extreme here. You know what he's saying? He said, "Even though I was blameless in the law, I'm going to count all that." He's using a really good illustration. He's taking it to extreme. I'm just going to count that as done. We unfortunately know what that means, amen? But that's how he's looking at it. He's being expressive. He's saying, he's speaking from his heart. This is how I look at this thing now. Then he says this. He says, "I count all things done." What's the next four words? "That I may what?
Win Christ."
Notice what he says, "that I may win Christ." Is he talking about salvation? No. He's talking about winning something. You know, when you think of the word win is to have, really. You know, people today give, and I'm sure every one of us are very familiar with the testimonies of, say, especially athletes who give the best part of their life so they can win one gold medal. Just one thing. But they give their best part of their life so they can have one thing. And I think it was Susie O'Neill I was talking about recently of the depression she suffered through that time to try and get that one thing, to win one thing. And I'm thinking, you know, Paul's saying, he's saying that I may win Christ. And let me just say something to you. We've been looking on Wednesday night's Bible interpretation, and that we understand that Peter didn't understand. It wasn't given to Peter the special revelations or the dispensation of grace. It was given to the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul said that he asked God thrice to remove the messenger of Satan. And the messenger of Satan was to buffet Paul because of the revelations that he was given. You understand that the revelations Paul had about the church, the body of Christ, the rapture and so forth, they were given to him. He had received them. That was something he had received. And then God said in his economy, "So I'm going to send you a messenger of Satan to buffet you, Paul." And the idea is to buffet you is to not to start thinking again more highly of yourself, that somehow you attained this knowledge. Amen. And I want to say something to everyone this morning. Do you realise that in Paul's mind, that didn't matter? You know what really mattered to Paul? Was this. That I may what? Win him. You know what he's saying? That I may have him. That's what he's saying. Why? Let's look at the next couple of verses. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." which is of the law. But, and you know what Paul was really scared of? He was very frightened of his old nature. He was scared of it. Because in Paul's old nature was this: works. And I say again, works. Ability. To be blameless. And you understand that as long as he worked for it, once again the debt started getting bigger. And there was a burden. And you know what he's saying? That I may win Christ. It's not my righteousness, but his. That I may win him. That I may have him. You know, one of the greatest things in my life is just to get so totally immersed and lost in Jesus Christ. I said to Brother Martin, it's all about him. It's nothing to do with us, amen. It's all to do with Christ. And when you get to that point when it's no longer our works but his grace, and I start living in the light of that grace and understanding that I have now received the atonement, and now that I can be one with Jesus Christ, I understand it's not my righteousness but his, and you have to somehow think. And look, just think with me for a moment. If it takes an athlete 30 years to win a gold medal, it might take a believer 30 years to win Jesus Christ. Can I say that to you? If God has given us that grace to be at that time to do it. Because this thing here, what Paul's saying, it is a daily struggle. I'm going to read you one verse here. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you, that's us, unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, you know what he doesn't want to find in us? Our righteousness. He wants to find his righteousness in us, amen. And that we can stand before him, what? Blameless. Why is that? Because it's his works, not ours. It's his works that makes me blameless. It's Christ's works. And all I needed to do was live in light of that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And all I'm doing this morning is this. I'm just pushing this point. Why are you doing this, Simon? Well, I'm telling you why I'm pushing it. Because sometimes it's very hard to live in light of. And you know the word of God is like brainwashing? It's like brainwashing. You've really got to be brainwashed. Why is that? Because I need to think differently. I need to think what Paul's thinking here. You know what? You know really that the very central core of Paul's disposition was not the ministry. It wasn't the revelations that God had given him. It was none of that. It was just the very fact that he knew he needed Jesus Christ. And he knew what was preventing him from having that fellowship. Because Paul had to learn that that fellowship was given to him by grace, not by works. So his old nature was struggling against him all the time. It was a fight. It was a battle. And he was, what he's saying, that I may win him. So there must be some work there. There must be some stuff in that. I read you another verse, 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says this: and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If you want to go to that verse, it's a good verse. 1 Corinthians, go back a couple of books to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll close here with a hymn. I'll just close it here. First Corinthians 9, and we'll get down to verse 25. Notice what the Word of God says, and don't you just love the Word of God, amen? Look at the Bible, it just hits at home sometimes. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And you can understand that with the world we live in. Careers, get better in life and so forth. You know, universities, education. And everyone is striving for the mastery. But you know what God says about all that? That's just temporal. And you know, it is a blessing with the knowledge that man has. Well, I said to Martin this morning, you know, it's nice to drive a new car and we are spoilt. Can I say something to everyone this morning? It's just temporal. You're not taking it with you. But I'm thankful for it. I thank God that we can enjoy it. And I'm thankful that, you know, there's been men and women that have studied. But of course, they have another motive, amen, you know, called the mighty dollar. But the point is, but we benefit from that. But have a look, and really, as a Christian, this is the next part of this verse is for us. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we what? An incorruptible crown. Striving. And if you want to read that, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I might myself should be a castaway. You realise and understand that the Word of God says that we're all in our own individual race. And that individual race, and there's a finish line for all of us. And at the end of that finish line, there can either be a corruptible crown or an incorruptible. And can I say something to everyone this morning? It's not a competition. I get sick of the competition between Christians. Yeah. It's just not a competition. But what it is, it's each individual striving, not for a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible one. And that's what Paul's saying, that I might win him. What's he saying? I'm going to win the incorruptible crown. So how would you do that, Brother Simon? Well, I think it's this. If I spend a lot of time in the things of this world, which sometimes we need to, amen, you need to survive and live, But how much time do you really spend in this? How much time do you give up, say, for the things of God? That's what he says. Seek those things which are above, not the things on earth, where Christ liveth. And that way we get home to heaven with an incorruptible crown. Just some thoughts there this morning. Let's do At the Cross, 129. At the Cross, if I can get Isabel to come back up. Thank you. And I'm turning this off.